The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
So, let me just give you, if you're visiting or new, some background behind what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We've been looking at Galatians 5 and the acts of the flesh. But it's more than that, because we're not just looking at the naughty bad things that we can do, but we're talking about how to overcome them. And the better side of overcoming them, the walking in the Spirit, which Paul talks about. And when we walk in the Spirit, of course, the fruit of the Spirit comes along. So let's just read Galatians 5 verses 9 to 21 together. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hands up if you were here last week. Last week, great. Last week we talked about abortion and how when we look at the acts of the flesh like this, witchcraft can actually be interpreted as abortion. And that's because the word for witchcraft was pharmakia, I think, if I'm pronouncing it right, which is the root word for our words for like pharmacy and pharmaceuticals and stuff. And so what was happening was in the ancient arena and in the early church, drugs were being used to abort babies. And that wasn't a good thing, was it? And it's not a good thing these days when it happens either. And so that's what we talked about. But the thing was, we weren't really sure whether Paul was talking about witchcraft in that way, because there's another way to view witchcraft, and that is in a much more spiritual sense. And so this is part two, almost, of our message of witchcraft and the occult and of hidden things. And this is one of those few times that different versions of the Bible will use distinctly different words. Because there's a debate with scholars about what word did they really mean, what were they really talking about. And I'll give you a few examples. The NIV uses the word witchcraft. The Complete Jewish Bible says involvement with the occult and with drugs, which includes what we talked about last week. The English Standard Version and New Living Translation use the word sorcery. The Passion Translation says manipulating others. And, you know, we also know that when the word occult is used, it talks about hidden things. So tonight, what am I going to talk about? I want to spend a big chunk of my time, your time, looking at hidden issues and the way that we use manipulation to cover them up. But before I do that, I also feel like we really need to talk about witchcraft in the common sense of the word. Because although very hidden in our culture, it's still a big issue. So what can I say about witchcraft? Well, this is a good place to start. Don't do witchcraft. Can we move on? No. I have to expand on it more than that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, the sad thing is that many people who practice this kind of thing, they think that they're simply making use of dark powers, but instead the enemy is making use of them. And they might receive some form of power in the short term, but whether in this life or in eternity, it does not end out well for them. And so witchcraft nowadays, it can be quite subtle, and people seem to take a light-hearted approach to it sometimes. Oh, I might just dabble in this, or this is interesting. It's nothing serious. It's not like anyone's getting murdered or something like that. But that's a danger in itself, because it gets people sucked into it. Years ago, when I was more of a lukewarm Christian, you could say, I was watching this TV show by a Triple J presenter, John Safran. Anyone heard of him?
Bewitch.
What's that?
Bewitch.
No, no, not that one, Kayleen.
That was a witchcraft thing.
Yeah, that was before his time. That was well before his time. But the show was called John Safran versus God, and he was into all things kooky and weird, and he kind of had a satire approach to it, really light-hearted approach, and he kind of made some people look a bit silly. But the premise of this particular show was to go around the world, have an experience of all these different spiritual things, and kind of really sarcastically, but not obviously, make fun of it. And a lot of the things he did fell under the banner of witchcraft. So he thought he was just having a laugh, and all the poor, deluded people that he was being involved with, oh well. And, you know, I remember thinking this, watching this and thinking, yeah, this is kind of funny. You know what, maybe people do take this too seriously. Maybe people get too worked up about this kind of thing. And I got to the last episode, and it was his great idea. Well, I've done all this weird spiritual stuff. How about, I must have a lot of demons in me by now, how about I go to see an exorcist? Do you think that was a good idea? It turned out, well, it started, the show episode started off and it was similarly lighthearted, and he goes and he's kind of sitting there going through the motions, letting the guy do his thing. And the guy's an American pastor, Southern American pastor, pretty stereotypical. And, you know, I was thinking, oh, that's a bit funny. But then it stopped being funny for me, because John's face started to change and he started to sweat and he started to be really quiet. And then another voice came out of him, and it wasn't John anymore. He was answering by another name. And what I thought was just a light-hearted approach to this spiritual thing, I don't know, it just really shook me. And, you know, John, a lot happened in that. It went on and the demon manifested more and more and more. But the scary thing is that John didn't talk about that for years. This is a guy that I had watched on, or not watched, well, watched in a TV show, but listened to on Triple J on Sunday nights pretty regularly after church. And you look at interviews that he had after that, and in the following years, he didn't talk much about it. He wouldn't answer the question. And then I know in recent years, he's kind of talked about it, and he's kind of said, well, maybe I was hypnotized or something like that. And there was no attempt at hypnotizing him. Let me tell you that. So I remember finishing that episode and being quite shaken, and then went downstairs to have dinner, I think. And I was just really struck by the fact that the spiritual world is not a theory. It's not a concept. And I'm putting pumpkin in my mouth right now. And the spiritual world is as real as that. And I was just really inspired. You know, I'm not going to take this life so be so blasé about it, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And we should be careful as well, because, you know, witchcraft isn't just some light-hearted thing. It has real effects on our lives right now and for eternity. When I became an intern here at Rangeville, I kind of sat in Freedom Life sessions. And I think a number of you will know what Freedom Life is, but it's like a deliverance ministry. And once again, you know, I was not amazed, but shocked at how destructive witchcraft could be to people. But then the sad thing was, not just to people, but to the children of these people, that it would go on and on and on. And it's just a terrible thing. You know, the good news about all this, though, I say that to, because I'm not sure, I suspect that not many of you here are involved in witchcraft, but I think that a lot of you will get the opportunity. And I say that to kind of warn you that take it seriously. Don't get involved with anything like that you don't have to. And if you are involved, in it at all, or you have been involved, let me say, you know, we're looking at Galatians 5, acts of the flesh, but there's a positive side to that. And God's love is so much stronger than any darkness. And if you want to be free from that, or if you want healing from that, you know, that can happen. It requires you to do something about it. So after the service, if you want prayer for anything like that, you can come out the front, or I can tell you more information about Freedom Life. But we're not stopping just with witchcraft, because I also want to talk about this whole area of hidden issues and manipulation. You know, some people, they're very open about themselves. They're not too concerned with who knows what about them. Yet other people are more reserved. They're careful with what they say, how they act around people. And wherever you are on the spectrum, I'm sure that there's at least some things that you kind of hold back from people. You know, I know that a lot of you guys, if I'm sure all of you are good people in general, but at the same time, I'm not going to put my bank details and my PIN number up on the screen. Okay? I'm going to withhold that from you, just in case. There's always things that we're going to hold back from people, and that's not silly, that's actually wise. And we should hold parts of ourselves from people, especially people we don't trust. But what about those things that remain hidden that you know they should see the open air? What if it's something that you know you should be confiding in someone? Something that you should be confronting? Maybe it's something you've experienced, or something you're doing, or just something that no one knows about you that they should. Maybe some people do know about it, but you just really wish they didn't. What if that thing is so shameful to you that you don't even want yourself to remember it, and so you push it down and you hope that you don't accidentally think about it? Some people, you know, they'll change their whole lives in order to run away from something. They'll move towns, they'll change jobs, recreate their persona. If I change who I am, did that thing really ever happen to me? Did I ever experience that? Did I ever really have that argument? And you know, I kind of have to be purposely vague about this, because the whole realm of hidden issues, it could be anything. And the pain it could be causing could be many different things as well. But hidden things in us often coincide with manipulation, because in order for these things to remain hidden in us, it requires manipulation of our own thinking, and sometimes it requires manipulation of others to avoid the truth coming out. And there's a person in the Old Testament who knew all about hidden issues. In fact, it took him 90 years to get over one particular issue that he had and the entangling of the manipulation that he got involved with. I'm talking about a guy called Jacob. Have you heard of him? I think you probably have. So we're not going to go into the totality of his story, but let's cover a few of the highlights. It begins before the beginning. It begins in the womb, doesn't it? Genesis 25. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And when we talk about her, we're talking about, that's it, David, Rebecca. We're talking about Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. So even before they're born, Jacob has an issue with Esau. Esau is born first and Jacob second. And as they get older, it becomes evident that Esau is a skilled hunter. He can hunt wild game. And that really impresses his father. And his father loves Esau more than Jacob. Whereas Jacob stays at home. He must do the cooking. He hangs out with his mom. And his mum loves that. And so she loves Jacob more than Esau. So, nice stable home environment, hey? Not really. And this, I imagine, kind of festers the situation. Because, you know, Rebecca knew that prophecy. She knew that the older will serve the younger. And do you think she let Jacob know about that? I think she probably would have. And she would have told Jacob that, and they would have talked about, well, how is this going to happen? And they decided, we're not just going to let God let this happen. We're going to manipulate the situation so that it definitely does happen. So, the first story of manipulation from Jacob. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So he must have been pretty hungry, hey? It almost sounds like there was no one left in the camp except for Jacob. I think he just liked the smell of that particular stew and it's like, I'm not having anything else. You know, a birthright is a double portion of the inheritance when the father dies. So Esau would have been receiving double than what Jacob would have been receiving. And he gave that away for a bowl of soup. The other thing, the advantage of being the firstborn, is that when the father died, or before the father died, he would bless the firstborn. And both Jacob and especially Rebecca knew that. And so when Rebecca overheard a conversation where Isaac was talking to his son Esau, saying, "I want to give you my final blessing, go out, hunt some game, bring it back for me, and I'll give you my blessing." Rebecca overheard that. And so what did she do? She got some goat skin, put it on Jacob's hands, put some of Esau's smelly clothes on Jacob. He must have had a distinct smell. And said, "Go into the tent and get that blessing." And we read about it in Genesis 27, verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. You know, unfortunately for Isaac, the old scratch and sniff test didn't work. Moments later, Esau comes into the tent. And when he finds out, he's furious. But Isaac was also really angry. In fact, it says that Isaac was trembling, almost having a fit of rage. And Esau as well is so angry. In fact, he decides, once this grieving of my father goes, after he passes, then I'm going to kill Jacob. He's actually planning to kill Jacob. That manipulation really did not pay off there. You know, so what does Jacob do? Jacob is freaked out, and Rebecca is freaked out, but they need to hatch another plan in order to get over the damage that was done from the first one. So Rebecca has a wise idea. She goes to Isaac and she says, "Oh, all these Canaanite women are so annoying. If Jacob marries one of them, I think I would just rather be dead." You know, she actually says that. She says she'd rather be dead than for her son to marry one of these Canaanite women. And so lo and behold, Isaac tells Jacob, "All right, mate, go leave. You can have my blessing. Go and find a wife from one of your mother's people." So he was blessed by his dad again, by Isaac, and he went off to inherit the land. And you know what? Jacob's just grateful to be away from his murderous brother. He's just grateful that he's got his life and he's not in danger. He's left all his problems behind. But has he really? Has he really left his problems behind? Are we really free from our issues when we run away from them? Because I think that's the first thing that we think of, don't we? When we're in danger of having our issues come up, we're going to have to confront them. I'm going to have to tell someone something that I really don't want to. No. What's my exit point? How can I get out of this? How can I escape from this? You know, maybe it's, I don't really like myself, but that's okay. I'm just going to get to become a better person. And then once I'm that, I won't have those feelings anymore. Or I don't need to tell anyone about this addiction because it's only an addiction right now and I'll be able to deal with it the next time it comes up. I'm just going to run away from this. I just had the most awkward confrontation of my life. What am I going to do when I see them next time? I know I just won't ever see them again. I'll just avoid them. I feel like I've let people down. I know how to deal with this. I'm just not going to answer my phone, all my texts, all my emails. And everyone will just forget that I exist and they won't be annoyed at me at all. You know, the problem is that Jacob is a really bad doctor. Every doctor will tell you it's bad medicine to medicate the symptoms without addressing the cause. And that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what Jacob is doing. He's got a problem. He's got an issue and he's not doing anything about it. He's just getting a temporary fix. Avoiding the issue by hiding it. You know, to live hidden, to have your issues hidden, to run away from them, it's hiding. It's walking in the flesh. It seems attractive because you get that temporary fix, but it does a lot more harm to you in the long run. So Jacob, we've got to fast forward through a bit of his story now, but he goes to his uncle Laban, and he's there for about 20 years, and in that time he marries Leah, unfortunately for him, and he marries Rachel, and he has 11 children. But Laban, with his success, because it's not just children and wives that he's successful with, he has a lot of livestock that keeps building up. God blesses him, and so Laban, the uncle, becomes jealous and bitter towards Jacob. So Jacob, he's like, "I've got a problem here. I'm going to run away from it." And he does that. He runs back to his old problem, Esau. So he's on his way back to Esau. Now, as he gets closer, as you can expect, his anxiety's increasing. This isn't just a family member who he wasn't talking to for a while. Last he heard, his brother was ready to kill him. So he decides to send messages ahead of him to greet Esau and to warn him that he's approaching. He tells the servants to tell Esau, "I want to find favor in your eyes." He's really trying to do damage control. "I'm sensing that there's a confrontation coming up. I just want to make it as easy as possible for myself. What can I do about this situation?" Unfortunately, Jacob's messengers bring back bad news. They said, "We saw Esau, and now he's coming back. He's not just going to wait for you. He's coming back with 400 of his own men." And Jacob really starts to sweat it. Genesis 32:6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with you." So he starts freaking out. He's sure Esau is coming to kill him. And again, he starts doing damage control. "Okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to split my company into two. And if he attacks one of them, then hopefully the other company can escape and survive." It's actually not a bad idea. The other thing he does is he sends 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He puts them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" Does that strike you as a lot of animals? That, I don't know how he got that whole zoo to himself in 20 years. But why did he do that? This? Genesis tells us exactly what Jacob's thoughts are. He says, "I'm going to pacify him with these gifts. I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." Can you guys relate to that? Can you relate to the fact that you're sensing maybe a confrontation with something, with someone, or you have to tell someone something, and you just want to soften the blow? It's really not that bad, this deal. It's not as bad as you think. I didn't mean it because this happened. But you know, when we try to do that, we're not doing it for the other person, are we? We're doing it for ourselves. We want them to still like us. We want them not to reject us. But it's not motivated by love, and it's really just another form of manipulation. So what happens? Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. And then see if this next bit reminds you of any other biblical story. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That reminds me of the meeting of the parables, the prodigal son and the father. You know, later on we learn that Esau doesn't really care about these gifts that Jacob's tried to give him. He just is glad to have his brother back. But, you know, all Jacob's manipulation was for nothing. Do you think it's just the goodness of Esau that he's accepted his brother back? Maybe it's a little bit of that, but it's definitely God's provision. What maybe you haven't noticed through this, because I've had to skip a bit of it, is that God is heavily involved in Jacob's life. God sends angels to Jacob. He has experiences with God. He talks to God. God verbally speaks to him, not in a dream, but verbally speaks to him. And God's super involved. And instead of just relying on this God that's talking to him, that he's having experiences with, he just really tries to manipulate the situation. He doesn't trust God at all. You know, maybe it's God that you've been hiding from for some time. Maybe you're trying to, maybe before you think about talking to him or asking for help, your plan is, you know, I'm just going to live a really good life and I'm just going to be a good person. And maybe then I can earn the relationship and then I can approach God. But, you know, that's not going to work. It's not going to work because all God is waiting for you is to return to him, just like the prodigal son. And the father, was the father wanting his son to be a servant for him? No, he wasn't wanting that at all. And Esau wasn't really after the gifts either. He just had his brother back. All God wants is us. And so I just encourage you, if that's you with God, come back to God and let your gift of obedience, instead of being some kind of manipulative tool, let it come after your relationship with him has been restored. And just let it be a gift of the natural flow of a relationship. So Jacob, 90 years. This is 90 years when he's come back to Esau. He's had 90 years of this issue just on his shoulders. He's tried to He knew that God said his brother would be serving him, and he's tried to manipulate it. He's had to run away. He hid somewhere else for 20 years. And finally, he's come back. And all this tension, can you just imagine the tension just flowing off his shoulders as he hugs his brother and they cry together? You know, we need to get out in the open with some of our issues. Some of the things that we're hiding, that we're keeping inside of us, that are just a heavy weight on us, they need to be released. And it's really scary trying to deal with that sometimes. Having the courage to going to speak to someone about it, to confront a broken relationship and trying to deal with it. But to not do that is to live hidden. And that's an act of the flesh. And God says there's a better way to do this. So what if you feel like you just can't? What if you feel like you would rather deal with the weight on your shoulders than go through the pain of confronting the issue? Well, first I would just say that the pain of carrying that weight is greater than having the pain of dealing with the issue. And the second thing is, and something that I've found really successful in my own life a couple of times, is that I found myself unwilling to do something, to confront something, but I've been willing to be willing. And so I've prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I'm unwilling to deal with this issue, but I want to be willing. Change my heart and give me courage to face this issue head on. And you know, we believe that it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit who actually makes us anew. And so maybe you find yourself like you absolutely can't do this. You can't be open. But there's someone who can help change you. And that's the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus. So I ask you to give, I suggest, I implore you to become open. And if you've got something hidden in your life that needs to be uncovered, make sure it is. Just as with everything, you need to practice discretion. You know, don't just put a post up on Facebook and announce all your issues. That would be counterproductive. Find someone you trust. If it's something that you need advice on, find a godly person and just tell them, and they can help you walk through your issues of conflict with someone or something like that. But just start doing something about it so these things don't stay hidden, they become open. And we'll leave it there. Let's pray. Lord, we all know how seeds of pain and damage to our spiritual selves can just grab a hold of us. And we just want to hide those parts of us and pretend they don't exist. And Lord, we just acknowledge that that isn't the way of walking in the Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for courage. We ask that you would begin to change and mold us so that we can move past hurts and become all that it is that you've designed us to be. Yes. We pray in your name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.